Well, good morning. If you want to pull back in here, it's great to be with you on this Father's Day. As Mark mentioned, I feel like being a dad, one of the greatest privileges that I've been given in life. And so hopefully you can honor your dad today and think of them. So let's pray and we'll get into our study and ask the Lord, just our Heavenly Father, to bless our time. Yeah, Father, I thank you that you told us when we pray to approach you as our Father. And Lord, for many of us, that has different meaning. But God, I just pray. I thank you for your word and how you are a perfect dad. You're good. And Lord, I just pray that we would be able to relate to you in that way. We would see your goodness. And so we thank you now. And I thank you, God, that you are speaking to us. I thank you, God, you're not just an uninvolved dad, but Lord, you're very much involved in our lives, and that God, you want to speak to each one of us, and that you are speaking. I pray, God, that we would be sensitive children and listen to your voice. And so I pray today, God, through your word, that we would hear you, and God, you'd give us direction for our lives. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're continuing today in a series, a summer-long series. We like to do a summer-long type teaching. This year, our title is Antiques Word Roadshow. And so what we're doing is we're looking at a number of the words in the scriptures that are maybe for you hard to understand, hard to define, and yet they are very, very important. And so they're like antiques in the attic that are kind of dusty and maybe somewhat unknown, but when you go up and you look at them and you dust them off, you see that they have tremendous value. And as I thought about it, I just thought, you know, as I studied for some of these and been listening to the messages myself, what I realize is as we've been defining and going over these individual terms and concepts like redemption and propitiation and justification, that what we're really doing is defining God's work in this world. And so we're looking at the broad scope of God's plan and history. And we're looking at the big picture. We're taking the Bible and taking it in a broad view of it. And so last week, Rob talked about God, who God is, and God's activity in this world. He talked about how God is three persons and yet one identity. And so it's very important for us to understand, because really what the scriptures are all about is revealing God to us. And we saw in the past how God created mankind. And so mankind, or people, are really part of his big plan. And then we also looked and saw how God created us, and he created us in his image. He created us good. He gave us, though, a free will. We were made in his image, so he wanted to make us like himself. So we're volitional people that can make choices independent from him. He doesn't pull our strings. And what we saw was, back in the beginning, right from the start, mankind exercised that will, and he chose to rebel against God. He chose to go his own way. He chose to live independently from God. And this had disastrous consequences. And it was devastating to Adam and Eve. And then it was devastating to all their descendants, who we are part of their descendants. It's had disastrous consequences on the world, on nature. And it caused all kinds of difficulty. And so in that, we're going to continue on with that today. Today we're going to look at two words, enlightenment and repentance. And these really relate to God speaking into our lives, into mankind, and revealing himself to us and our responding to him. You see, we, as we saw in the fall, we became rebels against God. And so in one sense, we became alienated from him by that choice. Choosing to be independent from him caused a break in our relationship and our fellowship. In essence, you and I in our hearts turned our back on God. He was loving, he was kind, but we just decided, okay, God, I don't want anything to do with you. In our turning our back on God, again, had serious consequences. And so when we read that part of the scriptures, we see this huge break and problem come into the world. And so then it's interesting to see God's response to that. You know, I would think if I was God, I would have got a little ticked off about that point. And I would have said, oh, this is a bad experiment. I think we ought to scrap this whole thing called mankind. And, you know, it's interesting how it says even in the scriptures, Jesus was talking about the potter and the clay, and he was saying that, you know, the potter has every right to make clay how he wants. And so, you know, if you start fashion a vessel, you know, and it gets up there and, oh, I don't like the shape of this, you know, you, as the potter, you have every right to just take your fist and psh, smash it down into another lump and start over again. And, you know, that's what I would be tempted to do if I was God. But what's amazing is that God didn't give up. God didn't give up at that point. God didn't scrap his plan for mankind. He continued on with it. And so what God continued to do was he continued to pursue mankind. And we see that right away in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam sinned. He went, hid from God. And what do we see God do? It says, Adam, where are you? And so God went after Adam. Adam had turned his back on God, and God tapped him on the shoulder. He said, where are you, Adam? And in doing that, God showed that he is the initiator. He is one that's going after you and I. And at that point, God set in place a plan, a great plan, of how he would fix the problem that we created by our sin and our rebellion. And God continues to do that today. He continues to be the initiator in our relationship. John 12:32 says this, and Jesus was talking, and he was referring to when he would die and rise from the dead. He said, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so God didn't reject us. God made a plan to redeem us, to fix our heart problem. And today that's what we're looking at. We have a heart problem. Because of that sin, because of the fall, our hearts were darkened. God is light. We turned our back on him. We turned toward darkness. And so that's where sin came into the world. Our hearts became fundamentally flawed. When we looked at the fall, we saw how our sin nature was passed on to us just by being human. And it was passed on to us from Adam and Eve. And so this darkened heart needs to be enlightened. And really what that word just means, it means that God needs to bring light into our heart. God needs to illumine himself. And he is working to do that. It's a work that God does. It's not just something that you and I can figure out on our own with our own mind. It's a work that God needs to do within our heart. He needs to illumine us. And our hearts are darkened. Now, I'd like to just kind of illustrate this for you. I hope this illustration works all right. But just to kind of give you the broad scope of what's going on and what God is seeking to do to change things in our life. What I'd liken it to is, let's say that there was a manufacturer and he made computers. We're all familiar with computers, right? And so he wanted to make the best computer, and he was going to sell it to everyone. And so he had a great design, perfect design, beautiful. And so, but in the manufacture of those computers, he had someone that was on the end of the process of making them, and this person decided to, oh, I can enrich myself. If I just change the CPU, if I add a little software, I can get this person's financial data, I can get their banking data, And I will add a few twists and quirks. I'm going to add a little, you know, software here that what we might call a virus, software viruses, and embed those in the computers. And so he did this on the end of the manufacturing process. Well, then the owner and the manufacturer sent out all these computers, and that they were scattered to everyone. Everybody had one of these computers, and they started using them, and they didn't realize that there was something fundamentally wrong in the CPUs. And so when it did math calculations, instead of 3 plus 3 equaling 6, it added 3 plus 3, and it equals 5. And so it was off. And so the manufacturer found this out, and so he decided, oh, gosh, my name and my reputation is at stake here. All these faulty computers are out there, and I need to fix this. And he designed a solution, and he had a perfect fix for it. And so he said, I've got to notify everyone that has my computer. And I will change their CPU, I will restore their software, and it'll be free of charge. And so then he set about a plan, so he sends out a letter to everyone that has a computer, one of his computers, and says, say, there's a problem. And he said, you know, I didn't plan this. It was done by someone that wasn't reputable, but I want to fix it. I want to fix it for you, and I'll do it for free. And so that was his desire, was to carry out this plan and this fix. But when people received the letter, they were using their computers, and they had gotten used to them, and they thought, oh, he must have some wrong motives here. He probably just wants to make money off of this. I don't believe it. I don't believe there's a problem. I've been using this computer, and there's no problem. And so they continue on, and they just ignore his warning. They don't seek his solution. And so they have faulty computers that you're using. They're using. Now, that's in one sense what's happened here, is that you and I, through that sin nature, have a faulty heart, a flawed heart. And our hearts, in one sense, are like our CPU of our being. In one sense, our hearts are at the center of our being. You know, many people think of the heart as being, you know, the emotions or our feelings. That's not the case. And scripturally, our hearts, and the scriptures talk a lot about our hearts. And it refers to those, and it really is it's our mind, it's our will, it's our understanding. It's really what drives us. And so that's what needs to be changed. That's what needs to be enlightened. That needs to be fixed. And it takes God to do that. Now, if we look in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:18, Paul's praying for these folks in Ephesus, and here's what he says. He says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened, so that you may know what the hope that he has called you to. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints? And he's using this figure of speech there. He's saying our hearts have eyes. And he says, I'm praying that your eyes would be opened, that you would be enlightened to what God is doing in this world. And that's what it takes. It takes an enlightenment from God to change our hearts. Now, everyone is born into this world, born alienated from God. And so God is trying to reach out to us. He is trying to communicate to us the need and his remedy for that need. And so the question is, how does God enlighten a person who's an unbeliever? Because an unbeliever, and that's the condition that you and I are born into, is we're born separated or alienated from God. And so we don't really trust him. So, you know, he sent his letter out there, and that letter would be the Bible. Bible is his word. And so the remedy is there. The problem is most people don't trust that remedy. And so what God's called us to do is to preach. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ. And so, you know, if you just give a person a Bible who doesn't know the Lord, they can read it, but it doesn't make sense to them. It says in Corinthians that it's spiritually appraised, and the person that doesn't believe doesn't understand what's in it. And so what he wants you and I to do that know the Lord, he wants us to pass on, to speak to them, to preach to them, hey, I got this letter, my computer was flawed, I saw the solution, and I trusted it, and it worked. It worked well. It changed me. It fixed my computer. It fixed my heart. And really, that's what he wants. That's why our testimony is so powerful, is that God uses people, you and I, to get the word out to others that there's a problem and there's a repair, there's a fix. And that comes through Jesus Christ. And so God uses us to be the ones to bring enlightenment to those that don't know him. God also uses discipline and reproof, sometimes just the hard knocks of life and difficulty. In Revelation 3:19, God says, I'm good, and he says, in those I love, I discipline and I reprove. And so God takes the hard things of life, and many times a person doesn't become open to the things of God and what he's doing until they go through difficulty. And I found that many times in a person's life, when they're going through that difficult time, they're much more open to God and his leading. And so God uses that. But God also uses, and it's not just hard things. God doesn't just punish us. He's trying to alert us to the fact that he is out there and he's speaking to us. And that God is good to us as well. Romans 2:4 says, do you not know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And so God is good. It says he's good to the righteous and to the wicked, to those that know him that and don't. God just pours out his goodness, one thing after another, it says in John. Of your fullness and of your grace we've all received, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. And so God is good, and he's using this to reach us, to touch us with the message of his repair, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what that is that God set about that plan at the beginning to remedy our sin problem, our rebellion problem. And he did that through himself. Is that God entered into human history as a person, in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He was not just a good man. He was not just a good teacher. He was God himself taking on human flesh and living in this world. And he had a mission, a very important mission, and that was to die and pay the penalty for our sin. And so he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So by believing and placing our faith and our trust in him, we have the forgiveness of our sins and we have eternal life. That's his solution. And when we respond to that, when we hear that, when we understand that, and God is trying to speak that to each and every person, he is drawing you to understand, to respond to that message. That's his solution. When we believe, it says that he does reprogram our heart. And so instead of being dark, instead of it being in rebellion, that now it takes on a whole new nature. I love this passage. It's in Ezekiel 36 in the Old Testament. Verse 26, and he says that, and he's prophesying about a day, a coming day, when he would fix mankind's problem. And he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. See what he's saying here? Is that when we're born with that sin nature, our heart is hard. It's like a heart of stone. And when we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, he gives us a new heart, a heart that's alive. He, in one sense, reprograms that heart that, you know, the Ten Commandments. Our heart is hard, and so the Ten Commandments, you know, it says don't lie. Our tendency is to stretch the truth and to lie. Instead of loving others, we serve ourselves and we lust after others. And so we're just oriented that way. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of his Son, it says that God gives us a new heart and we're reprogrammed. And so we are then setting out to live in the light, not in the darkness. That's God's work of enlightening an unbeliever. Now, when we believe, then the question is, does God stop enlightening us? Does God stop speaking to us? Well, no, he doesn't. In fact, now he's given us that new heart. He's put his Spirit within us, and that's what makes us alive. We have God's Spirit living within us. And so God wants to continue speaking to us, and that's the wonder of it. And how does he do that? Well, he does that two ways, primarily through his Word, the Bible. Because when we believe, it says the Spirit comes within us, and he's the one that wrote the Scriptures, so now it makes sense to us. It's not just a foreign alien book. It's not just this religious book that's dead, but it's a book that becomes alive. And so then God starts to speak to us, and we start to understand his will. We start to understand his ways, and it changes us. Changes from within, and so we can respond. We can hear his voice. We can see what he requires, and we can. He changes our hearts so that we seek to do it. Now, that doesn't mean we always do it. In one sense, our heart has been reprogrammed. Our computer's working right. But, you know, just by living, by going out on the net, surfing, we pick up viruses, don't we? And so, and yet the Scriptures are God's manual to show us where we've gotten off, where this virus is in our heart and life, and how we can change and correct it. David had this heart, this desire. I like this. It says in Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And so David, again, as he saw the Word of God is God's way for us, God's method of enlightening. He said, "Open my eyes." And so he still needed God. He still needed the Spirit of God to reveal to him the nature of God, but he cried out to him and asked him to do that. That's God's work of enlightening our hearts and our lives. And he delights in doing that. He delights in revealing himself to us. He initiates. He comes after you and I. Now, the question is, and I believe he's speaking to each and every one of us. God is revealing himself. He's seeking to reveal himself to each and every one of us. Now, the question is, are we listening? Are we hearing? And are we responding? And so the second word I want to look at today is repentance. And repentance is an important word. Sometimes it's misunderstood. A lot of times it's misunderstood. But God is the initiator. You and I need to be the responders. And we need to respond by cooperating with him. And the right response is to repent. And so I want to look at that, what that means. You know, it's a very important message. John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, it says that he was preaching a message of repentance. Jesus said the first thing when he publicly started preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then the book of Acts, when they went out and shared about Jesus, they said, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so God is calling all people to repent. Acts 17:30. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And so that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? All people everywhere. That includes us. He's calling us to an act of repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance very simply means to turn about, to turn around. And in one sense, it's an about face. So very simply, the word, the Greek word for it is to change directions 180 degrees. Some of you have been in the military. When you march, Stephen, how do you march? What's the command to turn around? About face, that's right. So you're marching and the sergeant yells, "About face." What do? You turn the opposite direction, go in the opposite direction. That's literally what the word repent means to do an about face. It's also like tacking and sailing. You ever sailed before? I've got this nice picture since it's summertime. You all want to be out on the sailboat today, right? Yeah. Well, you know what? When a sailboat goes, I haven't been on one that much, but when you're going into the wind, you have to tack. And so you go across the lake to catch the wind at the side, and then someone says, coming about. And so then you turn the boat the opposite direction, and then what happens? The sail and the beam comes across, and you got to duck, or you get knocked into the lake, right? And so that's the idea of turning about, and that's the idea of repentance. It means a heart change. It means to change your mind, to change your mind, change your will, change your understanding. And that's the heart that God's looking for from you and I, to his initiative in our life, to his speaking into our life, is that we'd be soft, we'd be tender, we'd be sensitive to him, so that we would be willing to change the direction we're going in. Because again, God is light. The opposite is darkness. So you only got two choices. You're either going toward the light or you're going toward darkness. When God reveals to you, wait a minute, this isn't the right thing, this isn't the right direction, we need to pivot and turn and go toward him. You know, and sometimes that's really, it's a hard thing to make that leap. I don't know, we get just entrenched and ingrained. I realize this from a simple thing, and maybe I'm more stubborn than you are, more stubborn than my wife, I know this. I bought a different car a couple years ago, and I mean, I've been driving cars since I was 16, and in my mind was always set, thick oil is better oil. You got to have good heavy oil in your car, especially in the heat of the summer, or the engine's going to burn up. And so I'd always put in, you know, 10W30, or and then like lawnmowers, I'd put in straight 30, which is even thicker, and sometimes I put in 1540. Well, this new car, I went to change oil on it, and it said on the dipstick, 5W20. And I looked at that, I thought, I can't be. I really had a hard time with this. I sat there and thought, 5W, that's too thin. That's, no. That goes against everything that I've learned and been taught. I'm not going to put 520 in this car. It's going to ruin it. And so, honestly, I had a case of 530 for Sandy's car, and I'm going to put that in there. And so I wrestled my thought, wait a minute. I better read about this. My wife was proud of me. Normally, I don't. I just go ahead with what I feel and what I think. And so then I read. And sure enough, the manual said, only put in 5W20. So I did. And you know what? It's interesting. I obeyed, and I did it. I didn't understand it. It went against all my preconceived notions of the kind of oil you need to put in the car. And just this last week, someone was telling me that new cars are made, and the engines are made with such close tolerances that you have to put in thin oil, or they burn up. The parts burn up. And I thought, oh, that makes sense. But this was 2 years after I wrestled. And I just had to repent. I had to change my mind. I had to change my thinking about oil. And I'm glad I did. And so I turned in my heart. I changed my mind. And that's important. That's the process that God wants you and I to respond. See, because we can respond in the wrong way. We can harden our hearts. You know, God's tapping on our shoulders, and we can try to flick it off. Say, we can try to ignore. Say, God, I don't want to hear from you. Hebrews 3:7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Look at this in Matthew 13:15. And this was Jesus speaking, and he was talking about, and he was revealing God to people. Here he was, the living Son of God, God himself walking this earth, and he was preaching, and people were rejecting his message. And he said this, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn." There's repentance. "And turn, and I would heal them." See, that's the process. God desires to heal each and every one of us. And yet what he's looking for, he's made us beings with a free will. And he's looking for a response from us, from you and I. And so I just encourage you not to have a stubborn, hard heart toward God here today. Now, what does repentance look like for the unbeliever? If you're here today and you've never responded and never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize, well, to repent really means you need to change your mind about a number of things. And these aren't easy. There's nothing you have to do. It's a free gift offered to you, but you must repent. You must have a change of mind. And here's a few things I think you need to change your mind about in order to believe and trust in him for salvation. The first is just you need to believe that God is. Many people today don't believe there's any God. But you also not only just need to believe in God, because many people do, but it's not just any God. We need to believe in the triune God that Rob was teaching about last week. We need to see that God himself came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He was not just a man, he was God himself. We need to believe that, understand that, because it's important in what he did. In order for him to pay for our sins, he had to be a perfect, sinless offering, and that he was. He did not sin. And so we need to believe that. God came in the flesh. We need to believe that just an independent life from God, God lived independently from him. It's not a good thing. But God wants us to be dependent on him. Self-rule is not good. Sinful behavior is not good. It might be pleasurable. But if it's against what God has said, it's destructive to us. We need to trust and believe that the Bible is God's word. That's where all these things are revealed. It's his communication to us. We need to believe we have a flawed, sinful heart. That there is nothing good within us that merits any standing before God. And we need to have faith and believe. Believe in Jesus' payment for our sin. That's what it means to repent. To change our mind about these things. And to trust in him. And I'd encourage you to do that if you've never done that. But then, if you've done that, you know, God has given you a new heart. But what does repentance look like for you, for the believer? Well, really, it should be a way of life for us. It should be a way of life. It's a way in which God wants us to respond to him as he's revealing his word to us. I've talked about the word. Very important, we get into God's word. We hit on that all the time, that we need to spend time daily in God's word, because that's where he speaks to us. That's where he communicates to us. That's how we hear him. He uses that to enlighten us and to understand. So we need to get into that word every day. And then we need to repent when we see that our thinking and our mind isn't in conformity with his thinking and his mind. Let me just give you a quick, simple example. I spend time daily in God's word. And this past week, I was reading in 1 Peter 2. And I was just focusing on one little phrase. It says, honor the emperor, or honor the king. And so he's commanding God's people, Peter's commanding us, God's people, to honor our authorities, our authorities in this life. And he was talking about emperors who were dictators. And he says, I want you to honor them. Well, I was thinking about that. What's honor? Honor is respect, okay? I need to respect my leaders. And I started to think, oh, I need to grow in this. In fact, when it comes to politics and political folks, I am very cynical and I'm sarcastic. And my wife knows that when I talk. And I just thought, wait a minute, this isn't right. God says I am to respect and honor my leaders. I have a disconnect here. I'm not doing that. I need to change. I need to repent. I need to change the way I look at them. Now, that doesn't mean I need to vote for them, but it does mean I need to respect them. If they are elected officials, I must respect them. And so it was really good. It was a good reminder. And that's just one example. As we look into God's Word, that repentance needs to be really a way of life for us. When we see God's heart, what God says is right and wrong, that we respect that and we turn if our attitude and our heart is wrong. Well, again, in closing here, I just want to encourage you that God is drawing you. God is speaking to you. God is seeking to enlighten your heart. Wherever you're at in life, He is reaching out. He's tapping us on the shoulder. And it's important how we respond to Him. And so let's pray and ask God to give us a soft heart so that we hear Him and our eyes are opened and we don't resist His promptings. And I'd just like to ask you, is there anything that God is prompting you to do that He's revealed to you, He's enlightened you about, but you're unwilling to do it? I just pray that now in your quietness of your heart that you would say, Lord, I'll repent, I will do it. Father, I do thank you. Thank you, God, so much that you didn't leave us. Lord, I thank you, God, that you came after us. You didn't give up on us. You didn't scrap us. But God, you continue to work and bring about your perfect plan in Jesus Christ. And I just pray, if anyone here doesn't know him, I pray they'd turn their heart and life over to him, God. Lord, the greatest decision we can ever make. Thank you for that. And God, for us that know you, Lord, I just pray that we would have soft hearts towards you, that we would dig into your word, and that you'd open up to us wonderful things from your law. And God, that we would respond with hearts of repentance. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and worship God together.